May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Forgive me that my microphone is not working and I'll be moving to the pulpit now. This might be better. It's fantastic. Poor little rich man. He comes up to Jesus and he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you can almost hear him ticking off in his head the things that he's already done. Do not commit adultery. Check. Do not commit murder. Check. Honor your parents. Check. He's living everything that he's been taught to live and living it well. And he can see the rewards in his life. He thinks he's doing okay. Shatters it all with a single sentence. Go. Sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. And he goes away grieving because he loves all those things so much. Jesus goes on to explain to the disciples that it's almost impossible for a rich person to get into heaven. We have this whole camel eye of the needle business going on, and I will spare you the thousands of commentaries that try to explain that, including the eye of the needle was a very small gate in Jerusalem that a camel, in fact, could not pass through. It makes sense to them. It makes sense to us, right? A camel is not going to fit through the eye of a stone needle on your bedside table. Impossible. That's the point. So what? It's impossible. The disciples say, "Well, we've given up everything. What about us?" And Jesus reassures them, "Well, yes, if you have in fact given up everything, if you have in fact given up that which is most precious to you, you're okay. It's all right. God has grace enough for that." It's so easy for us to take this rich man and turn it into a story about Jesus' call for us to increase social justice in the world. We're progressive Christians. We love social justice. You hear me preach about it at least once every 2 months. It's not wrong. But there's more there. On that progressive Christianity bent, I am mostly friends with people who do not go to church. I went to a women's college, and lots of my friends are secular. And I was astonished on Facebook to see popping up over and over again this week a quote from John Chrysostom. What? If you cannot see Christ in the beggar at the door, you will not find Christ in the chalice. Quoted by people who I promise you have never drunk out of the University of Chalice. Why? Because it says something about social justice. And so it's something that people can latch on to. That we have to see our God in everyone in order to find our God in the things we hold most sacred. It's a great lesson to try to see Christ in the beggar at the door so that you can find Christ in the chalice. It's maybe even the lesson that the rich man in this morning's gospel most needed to learn, to see Christ in the last and the least. And it's certainly something we preach about often enough. But it may not be the point for us this morning. Mark Sandman writes about that particular Chrysostom quotation. that in some ways it's easy for us to see Christ in the beggar at the door. Because the beggar at the door is someone that we can concretely help and feel good about it. But it's easy for us to see Christ in the last and the least, so to speak, those about whom Jesus said, well, the last will be first. It's easy for us to categorize the last and to see Christ in them. Because we get to be the heroes. We get to be the ones who say, yes, I did something good. Yes, I'm living out my Christian life. But what if the rich man isn't about that for us? What if you are not, and do not get me wrong, if you are personally called to sell all your possessions, give money to the poor, and go and live, if that is your personal stumbling block in faith, it is a wonderful thing if you go and do that. But for most of us, it may not be that thing. For most of us, it's not the beggar at the door that we have trouble seeing Christ in. For most of us, it's the person next to us in the pew standing on the right, because we've had a big argument about who God is, and we haven't talked to them in 6 months, even though they sit next to us every Sunday. Or maybe it's the person who you have a violent family disagreement with over how you make Thanksgiving gravy, and you haven't talked to them in 6 months. Or maybe it's just the person who really, really annoys you. Can you see Christ in that? Family says that's a much more difficult exercise for us, good Christians, than seeing Christ in the person we can save. Much more difficult to see Christ in the person who we might ourselves be persecuting in small ways without realizing, ignoring in small ways, feeling self-righteous about in the small ways that eat away at our lives. In those people, when you look at those people who you just think are wrong and see Christ in them, those are the people who will help you figure out what it is that's keeping you from going through the eye of the world. What it is that's keeping you from following Christ. The thing that I'm working on right now is that I like to be right. I really like to be right. I am an oldest child. I am a perfectionist. I want to be right. I see some of you laughing. You are like this. Right. I want to be right. And because I want to be right, the people who I have the most trouble seeing eye to eye with are the people who tell me that I'm wrong. Not the people who tell me that I'm wrong on political issues. We argue it out. But the people who tell me that I'm wrong in the way that I'm living my life, the people who call me on the things that I'm not so proud of, those are the people I have trouble seeing Christ to. And those are the people who help me see clearly that the thing holding me back from following Christ is wanting to be right. Right now. And each of us has one of those things that's holding us back from following Christ, that is our version of selling all our possessions and giving them to the poor. That is that thing that stops us from seeing Christ. Those things are hard. Amos talks about desolation and destruction as a result of a society that ignores God. The gospel promises hardship in the following. But what every particular lesson this morning says is that there is grace enough for it to be possible, even though it is impossible. That God sees us and loves us as Jesus does for the rich man in the gospel. That God's clarity is a two-edged sword that goes deep into our hearts, lays us naked before the throne of God, and says, those people who you think are wrong, those